Good morning. Thank you for joining Grace Bible Church here in Warren, Michigan this week as we study through the Bible. We're glad that you've joined with us as it's our goal that for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we want to be clear on the gospel and we want to study our Bibles together so we come to the truth of God's Word. The ultimate purpose in that is not to be puffed up with pride or knowledge, but through the knowledge of the truth, it changes and transforms our lives, that we're able to be used by Christ and to see souls saved, and with the maturity of the body of Christ as we become effective ambassadors for Him. So we're glad that you've chosen to invest in your studies this morning, and thank you for joining us. I don't know how each of you are dealing with the current quarantine situation we find ourselves in. I know we all have somewhat difficult challenges. I think I'm at the point now with my hair where I'm somewhere between a mullet and a comb over, and I'm not sure which one I'm going to go with, but I'll probably have to make a decision here within the next week. But anyways, we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy. So I hope you have your Bible there with you, right along with you as you join us for our studies, and I hope that that you follow along with us as we go to the different verses, because it's always good for you to see the verses yourself there for your own self. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll read a few verses and then we'll open in a word of prayer after we read some scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 3. We're talking here about the bishops and the qualifications for a bishop, and Paul says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the time that we have, Lord, in the multiple avenues in which people find themselves joining us for our study this morning, Lord. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that as we study here in the book of 1 Timothy, we find instructions for bishops and the leadership of the church, and we just hope that we all understand that these qualifications that we look at, these attributes, are something that we should all aspire to, Lord, that these are not something here just for people of certain positions, but Lord, it should be true of every one of us in the body of Christ. So help us to learn through these things and take them to heart and try to be transformed by them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about these qualifications of the bishop. Last week we talked about the issue of alcohol and not being given to wine. We talked through that issue and we saw through Scripture that there's no prohibition on that subject, but there certainly is strong warnings. And a bishop is not to be given to it. And there's the warning also through in Scripture for those in positions of leadership not to be given to it, because those in a ruling position, it's an impairment to judgment, the Scripture talks about. And so if you're in a position of leadership in the church, it would be a good thing for you to be given to something that is something that could impair your judgment or the way that you carry yourself. But after he talks about being not given to wine, he talks about no striker. And Titus says the same thing. You know, we've talked about how there's a complementary set of instructions there in Titus. And Titus talks about how the bishop should not be a striker as well. And this is talking about someone who is aggressive and someone who lashes out. And certainly, there's a physical connotation here, you know, but there's also such a thing as verbal blows. And usually things get heated with verbal communication before things even get to the point of them being physical. And so this is really talking about the temperament of the person as you go through and look at some of these characteristics here in 1 Timothy 3. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to see some confirmation of what Paul's talking about. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So you notice the characteristics here of the man is that, you know, the servant of the Lord. So, you know, here we're talking about the servant, and he says that he's not to strive, not a striver, someone who's, you know, there's this constant struggle. And he says, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This is to be the characteristic of the man. Now, does that mean in meekness, where it says there, that you are to completely void yourself of masculinity and let people trample underfoot the truth of God? That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you have to be too nice to confront an issue. That's absolutely not what meekness is talking about. You know, Christ overturned the tables in the temple. You know, when you have Elijah in the Old Testament, you know, he was not scolded for mocking the prophets of Baal. So, you know, but we're talking about the characteristics of a man. That doesn't mean that you're absolutely devoid of forcefulness and confronting evil and wickedness. And so meekness simply means that you exhibit forbearance under provocation instead of lashing out at everything that comes your way. So just that forbearance in the face of provocation. You know, I've heard it said before, you know, you don't have to go to every street fight that you're invited to or whatever it may be. So just because you're provocated doesn't mean you have to take up every single fight. And so the leaders of the church need to be strong men. And part of the problem of the church today, I firmly believe, is that it's void of strong men. So when you read these characteristics here, not a striker, not greedy, and over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, someone who's meek, you know, we're not talking about someone who just lays down and lets people walk all over them. No, it's the type of temperament that the person has, how they respond to adversity, how they respond to difficulties. And so let's not misunderstand what the person is supposed to be and strip them down of any forcefulness to be able to stand for truth. Gentle and meek are characteristic of men's behavior. It does not mean that they're pushovers. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter 22, just to, well, probably, perhaps, you know, put one of your bookmarks there in Proverbs, because we're going to come back to it several times as we talk through here certain things. Certainly, we can gain much wisdom from the book of Proverbs, as you should expect. Proverbs chapter number 22, verse 24, says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." So what is the problem with a striker? And the problem is that they're angry. It's the characteristic of a person who cannot control themselves. They don't have any control over themselves. And if you have someone who doesn't have control over themselves, what good does it do putting them in control of others? And by control of others, I mean that in light terms, as their overseers. But if they're responsible for other things and they can't carry themselves without anger, what good would it do? If a person cannot control themselves, they should not be in a position of leadership. As Proverbs says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Now hold your hand here in Proverbs. We're going to come back to it, but turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Because Paul also talks about, okay, you're not a striker, so we're dealing with someone who is a man who is able to control his temper. But he also says, "Not greedy of filthy lucre." And what I think is interesting here is that you have Paul, who actually profited to a certain extent, and if you allow me to use the word, in filthy lucre. And what I mean by that is in Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 13, Paul says this, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul says, I profited in the Jews' religion. I'm an accountant by trade, and when you talk about profit, you're talking about income left after your expenses are subtracted from it, and that's the profit that you have left over. And I realize when Paul says here that he profited in the Jews' religion, he's talking about in several different facets, I believe, here. I think that he rose to the top quickly. He was a zealous man. He was a smart man. He understood the law. And so he rose to a position of prominence, and it was very profitable for Paul to be in that position. Along with that position, I think, came the fact that he was very well taken care of in the Jews' religion. And so I think that there was a physical gain for him in that as well. And over in the book of Philippians, he says that those things that were gained to me, that he just counted them for loss for the sake of Christ. So the things that were gained to him, he had gain in the Jews' religion. But what we're talking about here of a bishop is that they're not greedy of filthy lucre. And when it came to the point in Paul's life, when he was still Saul and he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, Saul didn't think in his mind. He didn't say, "Well, you know, that profiting that I have in the Jews' religion, that's going to be much better than giving it all up and going out on my own and serving Christ." But that wasn't Paul's mindset. Paul says that the things that were gained to me, he counted them for loss. So what type of mindset do you have, you know, as a believer? The spiritually mature mindset is not someone who is greedy of filthy lucre. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to forsake all material wealth and that, you know, you can't make a living and provide for yourself and have a home to live in and be able to feed your family. That's not what it's talking about. It's having the mindset where you're controlled and making decisions based upon the lucre rather than what you should be making decisions upon, the spiritual items and putting everything in its proper place. And so if you're greedy, you're going to create trouble all around you. I asked you to keep your hand in Proverbs there, or a bookmark. Turn back over to Proverbs chapter 15. I want to share a couple of verses here with you on this issue of not being greedy for filthy lucre. It says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 27, it says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." So he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Why is that so? You know, if you're greedy, you're going to trouble everything that's around you. You don't make the best decisions. Why is that? Because your decision making will be based upon physical gain. And at the end of the day, what good is physical gain to you? You got some bigger barns. Yeah, what's that going to do for you? You know, the issue here is spiritual issues, not fleshly issues, not carnal issues. And so if you're going to be helping leading the local church, and if the issue is to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and yet you're making decisions upon physical gain, does that mean you're making your decisions based upon the right set of criteria? Absolutely not. Proverbs chapter number 1 says, turn over to Proverbs 1 and look at verse number 16 with me. Proverbs 1:16. "For their feet run to evil," we'll talk about who these people are in a moment, "for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Boy, that's a powerful statement right there. There's a couple of things going on. First, it says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. You know, when you're making your decisions based upon physical gain, being greedy of filthy lucre, then you're going to be making your decisions not based upon what is morally right, but based upon what physically benefits you. And so he says their feet run to evil. Well, what's to prevent you from doing evil when your main priority is to have the physical gain? Is that not the problem that we see in American politics today, in American society? We see this as the natural consequence of human behavior. And so he says, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. That's a very, very interesting there, because here over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the snare of the devil. And not being a novice, that thus they become stuck in the snare of the devil. And that definition of the snare is exactly what Proverbs is saying here. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, that snare is a trap that's set up. It's and many times in Scripture, it's a net, and it talks about the snare in relation to the bird. And it's something that you don't see, and yet you walk right on it, and boom, the net catches you. You're caught in the snare. And don't you think for a moment that if you're greedy for filthy lucre's sake, that you won't get caught in the snare? Because you will. You'll get caught up because you'll become blinded to the things that are right, and you'll be your only provocation, your desire is to do the things that bring about physical gain in your life. You know, that's also why people who spend their whole lives to climb the corporate ladder and get to the top feel so empty at the end. Because there's nothing left for them there after they've gotten the physical gain. What's left? Nothing, because that's not the thing that's important. But in verse 18 it says, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily out for their own lives, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. If you're basing your decisions upon physical gain, you'll be making wrong decisions. And if you want to see what I mean by this, you can just turn into any Christian television channel today, and decisions are made to get money in to keep them on TV, and they fill their coffers. Or go to churches where the doctrine is watered down to appeal to a broader audience and get more money in the offering plate, where decisions could be made to keep your job, you know, rather than keeping the faith. What I mean by that is, people leading churches or mega churches, whatever it may be, and they make decisions to keep their job. They want to be paid. You know, they get paid, through the church. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying when you make your decisions based upon the physical gain to try to keep the offerings coming in, I don't want to offend anybody, so I just want to placate to them. I want to make everybody happy so we keep the coffers full at the church, and then you have a problem. Because you're making your decisions based upon that greed of filthy lucre. So if you're making your decisions based upon gain, what does that mean? If you're making your decisions based upon gain, you're making your decisions based upon yourself and not for others. What's the position of the bishop supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be a servant to the people. He's supposed to be helping them. And yet if you're making your decisions based upon filthy lucre, you're a selfish person and your decision making is based upon yourself, not upon the others that you're supposed to be helping. So it's a completely contrasted point of view to what the position of a bishop should be looking to do. It's interesting to me there in Proverbs, there that last verse, verse 19, how it ends. It's a pretty solemn statement where it says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Oof. That's exactly what I was talking about the people who just look for the gain, you know, climb the corporate ladder, do whatever they have to do to get to the top because they just want to make the next buck, and it just sucks the life right away from you. Because then the life is about physical things. It's not about the right things, and it's empty. It taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You become consumed by the almighty dollar rather than the almighty God, and that's a problem. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. In verse number 5 it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Now, if you're greedy of filthy lucre, it's possible that you think that gain is godliness. That would be wrong. That would be incorrect. Now, there's some people, I think, that know that gain is not godliness, but still they can't help themselves and they're greedy for the filthy lucre. But the point being here is that the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So if you suppose that gain is godliness and you're greedy for that filthy lucre, then you're destitute of the truth. And if you're destitute of the truth, you have no business being in that position of a bishop. You're going on your own self-will if you're looking about that filthy lucre's sake. And so you think that gain is godliness. You think that, you know, the attendance is up in the church or the offering plate is bringing in more money, and you think that that's what God is doing. You think that that gain is godliness. That has nothing to do with godliness. The answer there is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not godliness. The problem with the greedy heart is that they're never satisfied. Never satisfied. They can never come to that place of contentment. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 11 says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough." You know, it's a sad state to be when you can't find contentment in life with the things of God. And you come to the point where you can never have enough. That's a sad life to be living, because then you're not being filled by God, you're being filled by the things of this world. And later on in that same verse in Isaiah 56, it says, "And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way." That's exactly what I was saying earlier. When you're making your decisions upon being greedy for filthy lucre, it's about yourself rather than others. They're all looking out for their own way. And what's a bishop supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be looking out for that local assembly. And it says, every one, they all look to their own way, every one for his gain. That's a problem. When it talks about filthy lucre, why is it filthy lucre? Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Why doesn't it just say being greedy for lucre? Why does it say being greedy for filthy lucre? Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, we have the issue here of, you know, in the book of Samuel, we have the beginning of the kingdom that's being set up. And I want to show you here what happens with some of the people that were put in a position of authority. It says in verse number 1, let's start reading in verse number 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Okay, so now we have some people who are put in a position of authority and leadership. "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways." That's a bad thing. Samuel was a good man, and his sons didn't follow after him. It says, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. What does that mean? I mean, this is exactly what I'm telling you can happen today. It's the same exact thing that can happen to people in positions in leadership today. Look, just because you read it happening back in Samuel's time, just because it happened a long time ago, doesn't mean we're immune from it today. So these people who were put in these positions of authority, they now start ruling. And what did they do? They turned aside after lucre and they took bribes. And why did they take the bribes? Well, they took the bribes because they wanted the money. But in return, in exchange for taking the bribes, they perverted judgment. Now, I can't help but be a bit leery, and maybe it's the cynical side of me, that there are people who preach the word and they take bribes and pervert judgment. They don't speak the truth because of how it may affect the cash flow. And so when you have issues, just linking this back now to 1 Timothy, when you have people who are in positions of authority, you should be making your decisions based upon the truth of God's word. Making your decisions based upon truth, not perverting judgment. So you can't put someone in that position of a bishop who would be tempted by something else, filthy lucre, that would cause them to pervert their judgment and go down a wrong path. Because then if the leadership sends the local assembly down the wrong path, then everybody's in the boat with it. Titus chapter 1, you can go there quickly. I'd like you to see it. Go to Titus chapter 1 and we'll stop hammering this point. But I do think it's an important point, obviously, because I find this to be very prevalent today. And people don't come out and tell you, and they don't expose themselves and say, hey, I'm greedy for filthy lucre. What you have to do is you have to look and see what they do. And their actions will speak volume. And if you have discernment and if you have wisdom, you see. You see what's motivating them. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 11 says, he says in verse 7, he says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So we see the repetition of the importance of that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, also over in Titus chapter 1. But notice what he says in verse number 11. He said, whose mouths must be stopped. Who's that? That's the mouths of the circumcision. What's going on with the circumcision at this time? Well, the circumcision is the religious crowd. Because we're now in the dispensation of grace, and Paul is preaching a message. We have those of the circumcision that are coming in and saying, you have to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And that's a false gospel at this point. That's religion. And so religion comes along, and Paul says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why do they do it? For filthy lucre's sake. He doesn't say that the circumcision come in and that their mouths must be stopped. That's a very forceful statement. But then he says, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. He doesn't say that they come in and teach things that they ought not because they're ignorant. He doesn't say they come in and they teach things they ought not because they don't know any better. And today I think we just really give people a pass, don't we? People that we see teaching things they ought not, we say, well, they just don't know any better. I think a lot of times that's true. But you know what Paul tells us very specifically right here in Titus? He says the reason they're doing it is not because they're ignorant. He says the reason they're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it for financial benefit. They're doing it for the money. And so why does religion today discard the pure gospel of the grace of God? Why does religion teach religion rather than rightly dividing the word of truth? Paul tells you the reason. They do it for money. They do it for money and they do it for the power that comes along with the money. They like both of it. And so, don't you think that down through the centuries that it's not the reason that religion got the stronghold as the viewable part of church history, whereas the Bible believers went about doing the work of the ministry while the religionists got all the fame, the recognition, the power, and the money? That's exactly why it happened. And that's exactly why if you look back in church history, the only thing you have is the corrupt Catholic Church being shown in church history. And that's the only thing you know about. And you don't know the true Bible believers like you and I, who down through the centuries, who were just keeping their nose in the book and were doing the work of the ministry locally, and they weren't worried about the money and the power and the authority that comes along with it, because the bishop is not to be greedy for filthy lucre's sake, and the bishop was not to be greedy of those things. So the people who were doing the job the right way, that was not the focus of their ministry. And so because they were faithful, you just happened not to know about them. And that's just fine. Because recognition, public recognition, and money and power is not what we're trying to accomplish here in the end. The end result is to see souls saved and to have those souls come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you're going about teaching things that you ought not, what does that mean? If you're teaching things you ought not for filthy lucre's sake, that means you're teaching things you ought not. That means that people are hearing a perverted gospel. And they're not hearing truth, they're hearing a perverted truth. And any perversion of the truth is a lie. The issues here and the characteristics of the qualification of a bishop and the leadership of the church, you may go down through and you may say, well, yeah, you know, these are just nice characteristics. Let's try to have it. You know, there's a very specific reason why Paul used the little ink that he had available to write these words on a page. You know, Paul didn't have much space when he wrote. The Bible is only a finite period of space for God to write things in. And so these terms have very, very specific, very deep meanings that ought to be understood. And if they're not, it'll be to our own peril. So I thank you for joining along in our Bible study this morning. I hope you understand the importance of these things. You see how it comes to fruition in the local assembly around us. And you can see how these things work in ministry as a whole. And hopefully when you see these things now and you see people, you know, it's very easy for me to pick on the televangelist because they're public and you can see those people. That doesn't mean by far that those are the only people doing it. It could be your local church down the street. But the point being is that I hope you have the discernment to be able to see those things going on and not to heed to false teachers, teachers who are teaching things they ought not. And as you study the word, you study it for yourself, and you find teachers who are teaching things that they ought. Not the ones who are teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what it stands for. And we're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to be wise in and of ourselves to come up with these words of truth. But Lord, that you've collected it for us in a book and we have it in one place to study, that you've preserved it for us, Lord, in the English language and the King James Version. We're thankful that we're able to study it and get out of it what we need to live our lives and to live our lives successfully for you. We're thankful for your gospel, Lord, that your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and gave us his salvation freely, we're thankful, Lord, that you've offered it to us, and we're thankful for what it means for us and all the blessings that come along with it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.